So a long time ago in biblical history, there was God's people in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years between slavery in Egypt, and to that time they would get to a place that they referred to as the Promised Land. It was land that had been promised to them by God. God did not want them in slavery, nor did he really want them wandering homeless in the wilderness. But he used that time in the wilderness to prepare them for this land of promise, this land flowing with milk and honey, this land where they would experience God's presence, where they would become a covenant community in this land. That's what God had prepared for them. That's what God had promised them. So they all massed on the Jordan River, ready to go across. Joshua was going to lead them. They get across the Jordan River, and now there's only one thing, one stronghold standing between them and the Promised Land. It was called Jericho. Jericho is the oldest continually inhabited fortified city in the world. Not a very large city back in those days. It's not that large these days. Back in those days, it was about 4 or 5 acres fortified with a double wall around it, a stronghold. And they were challenged by this stronghold. If they could get past this stronghold, they could get into and claim this land of promise that they've been yearning for, craving for, wandering towards now for 40 years. Think a little bit metaphorically, if you will, with me. God has prepared for you and for me a place of promise, a land of promise. He's prepared for you and me an abundant life, right? In the Bible, we call it the Zoeanon, means eternal life, abundant life, life that is just springing up within us like a flood of water gushing up within us. This is what God has prepared for his people. And yet you and I, we face some strongholds, don't we? We are God's people. He's claimed us as God's people. And there is this place, this experience of peacefulness, of abundance with God, contentment with God that is there for us, promised to us by God. But there are things that keep us from getting there. Strongholds, if you will. Things that we need to overcome. Things that the enemy uses in order to thwart us from experiencing that place that God would have for us. This was the situation, of course, with Moses. Someone asked in the Bible class I was leading this past Wednesday, why didn't Moses get into the Promised Land? You remember, Moses is the one who God used to deliver them out of slavery. He led them across the Red Sea. He brought them into the wilderness. He gave them the covenant on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. He led them through the wilderness for those 40 years. He got up onto the top of Mount Nebo, could look across to the Promised Land. But God said, no, you're not going. Why? Well, he had a stronghold in his heart as well. You see, God told him, the people need water. They were crying out for water. The wilderness is a thirsty place. So he said, speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water for my people. So Moses takes his mighty staff, the staff he used to part the waters on the Red Sea, and he struck the rock, and the rock gushed forth water. The people are happy. But not only that, the people are astonished and amazed. Wow, Moses, he's got such power. Look at him. He kind of reminds me of the Pharaoh. Remember the Pharaoh with his rod and how the people in Egypt worshiped Pharaoh as a god? Maybe Moses is a god. I don't know. The people were confused, but God was not confused. He had a stronghold in his heart. His stronghold was pride. Pride would be the thing that would keep Moses from going into the Promised Land. Because God did not want his people confused as to who the real God was. God would not be confused. Do you have strongholds in your life that are keeping you from experiencing the abundance of life, the promised land, as it were, that God would have for you? Maybe that stronghold in your heart is shame. Maybe you're just feeling so much shame in your heart that you can't see yourself as a person who's worthy of such a thing. You know, there's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is when we feel sorrow for something that we have done, something we feel bad about. We've done something wrong, we feel bad about it. Shame is when we feel bad as a person. Not because we've done anything in particular that's bad, but we just feel like we are a bad person. We don't feel like we are loved or lovable. We feel as though somehow we're not worthy of such things. You know, I know other people, yes, God loves them, but not me. Not me. You know, maybe it's shame that's keeping you from really experiencing that. You know, shame goes real deep in us, and it goes maybe back for some of you to your childhood. Maybe you have been shamed all along, never felt to be worthy, never felt like you were really worthy of love. Is that keeping you from experiencing God's love? Maybe your enemy that you are in war with, you're going to battle against, is that a shame? Maybe for others of you, it's fear. Well, I know some people who are filled with so much fear. I've got a good friend. We like to kid her because we say she has survived more cancer than anybody else we've ever known. Now, truth be told us, she's never had cancer. But every time she has a headache, she thinks she's got cancer, or a throat ache, or a pain in her back. It's got to be cancer. It's cancer on my spine, I'm sure. It's esophageal cancer. I've got a sore throat. She always catastrophizes, makes every ache or pain seem to be worse than it really is. And then she perseverates on other things as well. Well, maybe I'll lose my job. Maybe I'm not going to have enough money for retirement. Maybe this, maybe that. And, you know, we talk about meditating, right? And certain religions talk a lot about meditation. I would say every single one of us meditate, because meditation is only turning something over in your mind. And anytime we turn something over in our mind, we're meditating on that thing, right? And so many people turn over worrisome things in their mind. They have so many fears and so many anxieties that it almost becomes a chronic condition for them. It's the stronghold that's keeping you from experiencing contentment and peace in God, fear and worry. Well, maybe it's neither of those two, but maybe you feel rejection. Maybe your stronghold is rejection. Maybe it's somewhere along the line you experience a significant rejection in your life. Maybe it was from your parents, maybe a loved one, maybe in your workplace, and you experienced this rejection, and you internalized this rejection, and you began to have some real self-condemning self-talk going on, where you just felt bad about yourself, and you always were sort of given to depressive feelings, and you would blame others. If anybody kind of talked with you about a behavior, rather than really kind of acknowledging it because you're secure in yourself, you get real defensive. Because what you're fearing the most, really at the core, is being rejected again. And so you can't even hear anything about your behavior without getting defensive about it. Is rejection the enemy that you're fighting, keeping you from experiencing it, experiencing God's love, God's presence, God's peace? We have strongholds that we're battling, don't we? Maybe it's pride, maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's, as I've talked about, shame or fear of rejection, or the fear of rejection. We have strongholds, and I know I've experienced my own sense of that. It was a number of years ago, the week after I returned from Minnesota from performing the funeral for my beloved father. He had passed away, and we had a large church service. He was a pastor of a church in Minnesota. I spoke at his funeral and came home, and then the very next week, my wife told me that she wanted a divorce. And I can tell you that after that time and going through that time of difficulty, I had a lot of strongholds that were suddenly keeping me from experiencing the love and peace and contentment and joy and abundance of life that God had promised me. Because now I have a lot of this worry in my head, a lot of self-condemnation, a lot of sense of feelings of rejection, right? I mean, I was being rejected. A lot of things going on in my heart and my mind that I needed to work through. And over time, and with counseling, and with the benefit of wonderful, gracious, loving, wise friends, I came through that. And what I came to realize is that that was not what God wanted for me. He didn't want me to live apart from the promised land. He didn't want me to stay on the outside of the promised land looking in, feeling as though this stronghold has overcome me, and I'm never going to experience what God had promised me. No, he wanted me to experience it. And that even those experiences would not keep me from that land, those strongholds could be overcome. At the time, I thought I could do it myself. I thought, you know, I'd always been strong enough, smart enough, resourceful enough, caring enough, compassionate enough, right? I always had enough within me to overcome any challenge I'd ever experienced in life. This time was different. And the Israelites, interestingly enough, thought they had the resources to overcome their stronghold of Jericho as well. I mean, they did. They outnumbered those in Jericho. They had a stronger military. They had more armor. They thought they had the strength to overcome their enemy. So God did something severe. I think of it as a severe mercy. God wounded the Israelites just before they would go into battle. Wounded them. I mean, physically wounded them. God commanded them that every male, which is their military, should be circumcised. Now, I don't know what it is for an adult male to be circumcised. But I can imagine that if you're a soldier, that's not going to, you're not going to be at your strongest the next day, right? But God commanded them to be circumcised for two reasons. Number one, while they had been in the wilderness and in Egypt before that, they had given up this practice of circumcision. God wanted them to be circumcised so that they would be a renewal of the covenant God had made. That these were his people. And he used circumcision as a sign of that covenant, much like baptism is the sign of God's covenant for us today. Aren't you thankful? Back in those days, it was circumcision. It was circumcision. And these men had not been circumcised, so God wanted them to be circumcised. But secondly, he wanted to wound them for one other reason. We find it in Joshua 6, verse 19. So that you would know that the Lord is the one who's brought you into the promised land. See, they thought they could do it on their own accord, with their own strength, with their own vitality. And God said, no, 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 I'm going to so wound you so that the only way you will know that your entrance into the promised land was from my hand is that you're going to say this was by my strength and not by your strength. I'm going to take your strength away. I'm going to wound you so that when you go into the promised land, you will know completely that it was by my own hand. Fast forward in history a little bit. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. Where? Well, according to archaeologists and biblical records, the same place that the Israelites crossed the Jordan River. Interesting. Jesus is baptized there. And pretty soon thereafter, enters into his first stronghold. He goes where? He goes on the Sabbath to the synagogue, and he faces an unclean spirit. He goes on a holy day into a holy place and faces an unholy presence. There was an obstacle there for him to confront. An obstacle, an unclean spirit that wanted to impede his ability to continue to do what he had been called to do as the Messiah. He faces this opponent. Now, isn't it interesting that we find here in this story that the unclean spirit is where? In church. I just find that interesting. I mean, you would think, where are you going to find unclean spirits? Well, maybe you'll go to a bar, or you'll go to a strip club, or you'll go to under some bridge somewhere where people are doing heroin, or you'll go, you can name these places where you might think there's unclean spirits. Where does the Bible tell us that we first find an unclean spirit? In the church. Wow. Is that an indictment? I don't think it's an indictment as much as it is simply the telling of truth. Because if you remember what C.S. Lewis tells us in the Screwtape Letters, the evil one has one and only intent, and that is to keep the believers from believing. That's the sole purpose of the evil one, is to get believers from believing. That's his goal. And so where best to do that but among God's people, among the believers themselves? Now, what was the evil one using in order to cause dissent, in order to bring disruption, in order to make the mess, as Terry was saying? What was the tool that he was using? We get a hint from Jesus' first command to him. What was the first thing that Jesus said to the evil spirit when Jesus confronted the evil spirit? The first two words, Y'all heard it. What was it? Be quiet. Be silent. Or as my mother used to say, zip it. Right? Literally in the Greek, be muzzled. Now I've got a new puppy. And this puppy likes to bite. I don't like it when this puppy bites. And so I grab him around his muzzle. I don't squeeze hard. I don't hurt him. But I just hold it. Because he needs to know that it's not okay to bite. Jesus is muzzling the unclean spirit. Which tells us what? What was the unclean spirit using to cause dissension? Words. Words. If Jesus' first command is zip it, be silent, muzzle it, it was his words that were causing the problem. Well, how are unclean spirits, and I don't like that language, it's kind of weird language, but how does the evil one sow dissension among God's people today? How are strongholds set up within our own people, such as shame and fear and rejection? How are these things established among us today? What's through words? You ask someone on the street, what do you think of Jesus? When you hear the name Jesus, what do you think? Most people have a fairly positive regard for Jesus, even if they're not believers, right? They've got a fairly positive regard for Jesus. Then ask them the question, what do you think of when you think of Christians? Not so positive, right? Generally, sometimes negative. I'm hoping that's going to change. I hope it is changing. But I think for some, it's still negative. Why? Because of what Christians have been doing in the public sector with their words. Words of judgmentalism. Words of condemnation, right? Words of hypocrisy. Words of slander, words of lying, words of unkept promises. These are all things that are done with words. This is how the evil one is causing dissension, both within and without the body of Christ. And what does Jesus say to the unclean spirits? He says, be muzzled. Zip it. Stop talking. That's it. Be done with it. And it's interesting in our text. Jesus' word is so authoritative that the evil one has no choice. He immediately, the evil one, comes out, bringing peace back to that community. And maybe that's what Jesus is up to here in our midst today. Because some of you who are facing the strongholds that I've just mentioned have words turning around in your head or in your heart. And maybe Jesus needs to speak to you today about all those voices inside of your head that are condemning you, shaming you, causing you fear, causing you anxiety, causing you self-doubt, giving you depressive feelings. And say to those words, be silent, be muzzled, no more. That's the first thing Jesus does. But thank God he does something else. He replaces those words and the void that's created when those words now are silenced with another word. A word that claims you and calls you. A word that reminds you of who you are and whose you are. Words that say, you are mine, child, and I will never leave you nor ever forsake you. You know, a lot of times when we have these struggles of fear and depressive feelings, fears of rejection or shame, we think that a little bit of self-help, some positive thinking, is going to be enough to kind of get us past it. And so we try these things, right? And they may work for a season, but they don't work long term. We think that if I just had some sheer strength and determination, I could fight through this, right? We just think that we can do it on our own. But my friends, we've been wounded. We have been wounded. And we can't do it on our own. And you know what? God's okay with that. Because when you feel wounded and weak and unable to deal with this on your own, remember Joshua 6:19, that you have been wounded so that you will know that it was the Lord who's brought you into the promised land. It was the Lord who brought you into the promised land, and that's exactly what he does. When I was a kid, my dad gave me a little book that I had on my bedstand and referred to often. It was called God's Promise Book. And in it, it had lots of different things that you could go through in your life, anger, sadness, fear, whatever, and Bible verses then for all these different topics. Those are the words that God gives us to replace all those negative, condemning strongholds that the evil one wants to place into your heart. So if you're feeling today shame, if you're feeling as though somehow you are just unlovable, that somehow God could never love you, that you're just not worthy, hear these words from the Lord himself. That there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear this promise. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. If you're struggling with fear, know that God wants to replace those negative, anxious words that you have churning around in your mind and heart with his word. His word that says, "Fear not, for I have called you by name. You are mine." Or this word from Isaiah, this word which I love to share with people in the hospital. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, you will not be swept away. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. He tells us, cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. God is there to take care of our fears and our anxieties. And if perhaps you're dealing with just a sense of rejection, know this from the Lord himself. You are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's own household. Or hear this. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Words have power. Words have power. And there are words that need to be muzzled. And certain words that you have in your heart today, that Jesus is here to muzzle. Let his authoritative word muzzle those words here and now, so that you never hear those words spoken again, words that shame you or cause you anxiety or such depressive feelings or rejection. They are muzzled. And instead, allow God to replace them with his claim on your life. You are loved, forgiven, and called to be his. His now and forevermore. My friends, you are free. Welcome. Welcome in the name of Jesus to the promised land that he has prepared for you and for all who love him. Amen.